Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. We are continuing our series, our little four-ish part series on earth as it is in heaven. And so I wanted to just start out by just a little bit of review. Would have loved to post the message, but we had a little technical difficulties and that was not able to work. So I'm going to give you like a little extra review today so that if you weren't here, or even if you were, we can get filled back in as to what we talked about last week. But we discussed that the good news of the gospel is primarily about a kingdom that we get to participate in, a coming kingdom that we get to participate in. Let me just put my thing on focus here. I'm getting messages. All right, there we go. Anyway, we explored this idea that we are a part of this grand story, this big story, that like the story that God has been weaving together to redeem and to renew his people and humanity from the very beginning, right? Theologians agree that, like, for the most part, that there's this four-part story that we are a part of. It's called this redemptive history. And it goes a little bit like this. And by the way, we're somewhere between part three and four. So as it goes up there, like, kind of keep an eye out and you'll kind of see where we are in the story. But here's the four stages of redemptive history. That is number one, creation, right? We used this illustration last week of these two rings that are overlapping each other. One is heaven and one is earth, right? It's our, like, where we get our logo, that whole idea. And in this beginning part, the creation, like everything in the beginning was wonderful. It was perfect. God said it's good. He was participating with humanity, like walking alongside them. They were his people and he was their God. It was good. It was as it was intended to be. People were flourishing. They were living in the garden, walking with God, and heaven and earth were overlapped fully. They were together. One place. They had access all the time, right? And then entered sin, the fall, right? Heaven and earth experienced a separation, right, because of sin. So through disobedience and sin, humanity broke the relationship with God through Adam and Eve, right? Introducing brokenness and death and sin and suffering into creation and disrupting this harmony that existed between God and humans. And so separation happens. We're looking at two different places. God's only in the places. His kingdom is only in places where his will is being done, right? So enter part three, redemption. This is where Jesus shows up on the scene, right? And heaven and earth begin to overlap again. And Jesus, of course, invited us to pray. Would you pray that my kingdom comes and my will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And so through Jesus and through his work on the cross, he initiates this whole thing with his love and his mercy to redeem humans and to restore us and just restore what was lost, to bring this all back together. We had read through Genesis 3 and then Revelation 21, which is really like, here's the beginning and here's the end. And they're beginning to overlap. And then what happens next is this idea of renewal, right? Renewal, restoration, or new creation, or you kind of hear it by all of those names. But the idea is that heaven and earth will fully overlap again. All the tears will be wiped away. You've read it before, Revelation 21. Everything will be made new. There'll be a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and earth, and they will overlap fully, and God will be with his people, and it will be a garden-like city where God will be once again ruling and reigning as king, right? And this is the final stage, and it's where we're headed. So the question ends up being, what we began to talk about is, what do we do in the in-between, right? So if you were here last week, we watched this video about this whole overlap thing. If you want to look for it, if you search like Kingdom of Heaven Bible Project, you'll probably find it, or maybe I'll send out a link. But this idea of the two overlapping is kind of our inspiration for our logo and our tagline. If you're on our website, you'll see our logo and you'll see something like in Silverton as it is in heaven. And so what we want to be as a church is we want to be in the overlap. Right? We want to be people who are doing the will of God within our lives, that we would be working with and partnering with God for his kingdom renewal to happen within the earth, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done, that we could experience him an image to the world, what he is like, show people what his love is like. This is the good news that is the gospel, that the kingdom is coming. And as we live as his disciples in the world, once again under God's rule, as we are transformed into people of love and people who are like Jesus. And as we represent what he is like in the world, Jesus' kingdom is coming. These little pockets of the kingdom get to exist within the world. And we get to be a church, hopefully, that is a signpost that points to Jesus. We show people what Jesus is like. Okay. Question is, what is God's kingdom? And again, we defined this last week, but so if you're new, you like hear God's kingdom and you might think, oh, is that heaven? What's heaven? What's the kingdom of heaven? What's the kingdom of God? Here's the basic definition by Dallas Willard. He says the kingdom of God or God's kingdom is the range of his effective will where what he wants done is done. So anywhere where God wants something to be done and it's being done, guess what? That is a pocket of his kingdom. And we get to help create those. So as we live as Jesus would have lived, in this world, in the world as ourselves, you know, we participate in his kingdom coming and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So we just want to be a community that tells the gospel in this way, this whole story gospel. It's really presented in the New Testament as both forgiveness of sins and spiritual transformation. Leading to a life in accordance with Jesus' teachings. And as we walked through this big backdrop last week, I quoted a few theologians, but the big point of an emphasis of last week overall and over the next couple of weeks is this, that we are not just saved from sin or from something, sin and hell, which we are, right? We're saved for something. We're saved for transformation through discipleship to Jesus, right? To become people of love and our truest selves, and for participation with God in the renewal of all things. God wants to partner with us. The place that we want to be is walking as disciples of Jesus so that we can be transformed and partner with him in the renewal of all things, which means, if this is true, we have a king that we get to serve right now. It's Jesus. Like, we have a way of living right now. It's spelled out in Scripture. And we have a purpose that we get to join in right now, which is the renewal of all things. We're not just hanging out until Jesus comes back and just being like, whatever. Or, hey, it's all going to burn. That's one version of the good news. That's one version, one way that people tell the gospel. But the good news of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached is that heaven and earth are going to be reunited, that his kingdom is coming and his will is being done. And that's a compelling story that we get to be a part of. It's more compelling than just the middle parts of the story, which is we start with sin and we end with, where am I going when I die? Okay, I guess I'm just going to go to heaven. I guess it doesn't really matter how I live. I guess I don't get to really, what's my purpose? It's fine, it's all under the blood, right? So that's one version, but I think it's a more compelling story to join God in what he's doing. I quoted this last week, but and it really encapsulates this whole idea really well. It says the gospel should surpass any competing story, but many Christians are only living out part of the good news, which gives rise to paralyzing doubts. The full biblical story is that we were created in God's image. The world that God created was perfect, and he loved it abundantly. We were tempted by Satan and sin, causing a separation from our loving God. Jesus died and rose again to redeem us, and now we have the privilege of joining God in the renewal of all things here on earth. Yet many Christians have been taught only half the story, that we were born sinners and our focus should be on getting ourselves and others to heaven, to bypass the notion that we were made in God's image or his desire for restoration of the world is to miss a crucial part of his loving story for us. And that's out of a book called The Creative Minority or Creative Minority. Which 5 stars would recommend. It's 59 pages, guys. It's a baby book. So if you're looking for something to read this summer, Creative Minority, John Tyson, Heather Grizzle, really good. Okay, so again, we're not just saved from something, right? We're saved for something, for transformation through discipleship and to participate with God in the renewal of all things. Okay, so enough review. Are we good? We feel reviewed up? Okay. Yeah, that was long, I know. So what I'm going to try to do, though, too, is I might re-record my message, just preach it to this empty room, and then post it on the podcast. So if you want to go back, you might have the ability to listen to that later. But anyway, part of why I walked through that review a little longer was for that very reason that you could not do that. So, okay, so that last statement, that we're not just saved from something, but we are saved for something. The question is, like, how do we engage with that truth? Like, what is it that we should do to ensure that we are indeed participating with the renewal of all things, to make sure that we are experiencing transformation? That's one of the big questions that we want to answer this morning. So let's turn once again, like where we were last week. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. If you got your Bibles, you can also use the Sky Bible, but Mark chapter 1, put your thumb in that. And it says this. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Okay, so the message title today for our note takers is people who repent. People who repent. The bottom line is this: to be transformed by God and participate in the renewal of all things, we need to live a lifestyle of repentance. To be transformed by God and participate in the renewal of all things, we need to live a lifestyle of repentance. And that is what we will explore today. So before we jump in, let me pray, and then we'll dive in. So Lord, Holy Spirit, we just invite you. We invite you to speak to us. God, we open up our hearts and our mind, our imaginations, Lord, and pray that you would move in this place. God, that you would teach us through your word. I pray that even my own words, Lord, they are empty if they're not animated by your Holy Spirit. They're empty if they're not from you for these people, Lord. And so I pray, Jesus, that you would speak in this place, Lord. We're listening. We're attuned to what you want to say. So Holy Spirit, come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know about you, but the word repent feels a little loaded and feels a little scary to me. Repent! I don't know, I kind of hear it with all caps. I don't know, when I read it, it's always all caps. For me, it evokes some emotion, a little discomfort for a few reasons. Over the last couple weeks, I've been talking with a couple friends and texting them. We've been trying to line up a time to go and see a Seahawks game or two this season, which is really exciting. Any Seahawks fans here? Any NFL people? So trying to go to a couple games if I can. And what always comes to mind when I hear the word repent, if you've ever been to a Seahawks game or a Mariners game or really any major event in Seattle, it feels like there's always the guy or the people who show up and they have the megaphone. It's like a big speaker that they yell into, and they got the signs that are like, "Repent, because you're going to hell, you know, if you don't. So I'm going to be really mad at you and tell you better." That's what I think of, and that's the kind of, and also, like, I don't know, I feel like growing up, it was like, that's what you saw, that was what church was like. It's like, turn to burn, baby, turn to burn. And so there's like this angry tone, and it really doesn't sound like good news at all. It sounds like horrible news. I don't know. It sounds like an angry ultimatum, and the ultimatum is like, turn to burn, you know? And so when I hear repent, like, that's kind of what comes to my mind. Can anybody resonate with that at all? Yeah, okay, we've got some head nods. I'm not the only person. So that's kind of, when I hear repent, that's kind of where I'm coming from and kind of what I hear, at least internally at first. So I've had to kind of unlearn that. Interestingly enough, one of the first words, obviously, out of Jesus' mouth as he preaches publicly for the first time about this gospel of the kingdom is repent, right? Repent and believe the good news. But I would argue that this call to repentance by Jesus was anything but an angry ultimatum, but it was ultimately and actually like a beautiful invitation to a life of flourishing that we can choose to receive or not receive, right? So let's go ahead and define. What I want to do is just go ahead and define the word repent and what it means, right? Confession time. And I don't know about you, but because when I was following Jesus, I think first following Jesus, I had this idea that repent just meant be really sorry. Just tell God that you're sorry. Anybody else? Like, it feels like that's it. Like, just tell God that you're sorry for your sins. That's repent, right? But by definition, repentance actually means something a little bit different than that, okay? It means to change your mind, to reconsider. Reconsider your life and what you're doing. Reconsider the way that you're living, right? And it carries with it this idea of going one direction with your life, right? You're going along, doing life as you do, and you have this invitation to do life differently. And so you turn from the way that you were living, and you embrace this new way of living. This is the idea of repentance. So repentance is not just, I'm sorry, I need forgiveness of my sins, although that is in part true. It's this idea of turning from one way of life and going the other direction into a new way of life. And of course, the new way of life that we are invited to here is this life of following Jesus, right? And learning to live in a way in which it looks like we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, in which it looks like Jesus is king of our lives and not us. Jesus is the one who directs us and not the random impulses of our culture, right? To be under God's rule, direction, and care so that we might be healed and transformed into people of love and experience flourishing, or what John 10 says is like life and life to the full, the flourishing life. And again, to be transformed by God and participate in the renewal of all things, we need to live a lifestyle of repentance, this idea of turning, right? So what does repentance look like? Like, what does a lifestyle of repentance look like? So that's what we're going to unpack. What we'll do is we're just going to take a look at another passage because I think it gives us like a few insights into what repentance looks like. Really helpful. In Luke chapter 5, we have this more detailed version of the story of Peter's or Simon's conversion. And I'm going to tell you right now, the text says Simon in one place and it says Simon Peter in the other. And I'm going to say Simon sometimes and Peter sometimes and sometimes Simon Peter. So just be ready. I'm talking about the same person, okay? His name gets changed by Jesus. So even writing it, I wrote it wrong like 15 times and I had to keep going back and be like, am I saying Peter or Simon Peter? So it gives us a more detailed look. What you had, like we just read at the end of that passage was like the flyby version. It's like, yeah, there's guys in the boat and Jesus came up. He's like, all right, repent. And they're like, cool. And they dropped their nets and they left. This is the more detailed, like the zoom in version, okay? Just this account of how Simon Peter was invited to follow Jesus as a disciple. And he does decide, right? It was an invitation and he decides to follow Jesus, but it required something of Peter. It required for Simon Peter to change his mind. It required that Peter would repent. So let's take a look at this passage and I'll just make a few observations as it relates to repentance and as it relates to how we walk out a lifestyle of repentance as disciples of Jesus. Sound good? All right, here we go. Luke 5, starting in verse 1. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake of, anybody want to help me out there? Genesaret. It's actually the Sea of Galilee, but for whatever reason, they decided to call it that there. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. I'm glad I'm not the only one who didn't know how to say that. I did look it up, but challenging. My pastor, what can I say? It's hard. Reading. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by a fisherman who were fishing, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Reading is hard. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, like, I'll let down my nets. I guess. Here we go. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners into the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that had taken they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, for now, from now on you will be fisher of people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. Okay, so the first thing I'll point out is that the passage doesn't expressly use the word repent, like Peter repented, or wasn't Jesus asking, "Repent, Peter," you know. But the act of repentance happens in the last verse, right? It's like they pull the boats up on the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus, right? They had a direction, right? Peter had this direction of his life. He was a fisherman and he was running the family business, and Jesus has this call to follow him, right? And so he puts it down everything and in an act of repentance turns and says, "Okay, I'm following Jesus." So everything that he knew, everything that he thought, he had his life figured out, right? Just changed directions in order to follow Jesus into this new vocation that Jesus points out, which is, what is it? Becoming a fisher of people, a fisher of men, one version says. So that is the definition of repentance right there, right? He just lays it down and says, "I will follow Jesus in his way." So I'd like to make a couple observations about this encounter between Jesus and Simon Peter as it relates to repentance and as it relates to you and me. So here we go. Number one, repentance comes as we position ourselves to hear the words of Jesus. Repentance comes as we position ourselves to hear the words of Jesus. Or sometimes when Jesus decides to position himself next to us and we hear his words, right? Verses 1 through 4, let me read them again. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of that lake. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Okay, so there were other people that were choosing to do this, right? He saw that at the water's edge, two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So he's just there with him. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, so he speaks directly to him, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Okay, so this whole group of people, the whole crowd, they're around the teachings and the words of Jesus in this moment. And Simon was in a place where he could hear the words of Jesus. And when Jesus spoke directly to Simon, obviously, he had to decide what he was going to do with the words of Jesus, how he was going to respond, right? And I believe it's so critical for us to do the same thing if we are going to experience transformation, right? Here's the thing. If we're not taking time to hear the words of Jesus, we're not likely going to be transformed into a person that is like him. It's just not going to happen. We talked about this in the past weeks, but we must be with Jesus to become like Jesus. That is like the number one call of discipleship, right? Jesus says, "Follow me." And what do we do? What do the disciples do? They spend 3 years with him, right? How do we connect with Jesus through his word, right? It's primarily, we hear his voice and he speaks to us through what? Like scripture and prayer, maybe listening. But this first encounter that Simon has would have been like, I guess, his first encounter with the teachings of Jesus. And then of course he spends this next 3 years under the teachings of Jesus, learning from him, being corrected by him, having conversations, a little bit of trial and error and training. Like, go out and do a thing like I did. "We don't know how to do it. Jesus, help us." It's like prayer and fasting, obviously, right? So he spends 3 years with Jesus under his teaching, right? And of course, what happens is by the end of that 3 years is that he's like another person. He's a different person, right? He's a different person. He gets a name change too. Jesus changes him from the name, you know, Simon or Simon Peter to just Peter, which is, you know, rock. So back to the big idea. To be transformed by God and participate in the renewal of all things, we need to live a lifestyle of repentance. So I put this slide up here. It says this. Every time we are with Jesus through Scripture is an opportunity for him to change our minds. Time with him should naturally and regularly lead to repentance. Let me say that again. Every time that we are with Jesus through Scripture, it is an opportunity for him to change our minds. Time with him should naturally and regularly lead to repentance. Like, repentance is not a one-time thing, right? That's, I think, something that we get a little confused about, right? Repentance isn't just a one-time thing for our salvation. It's something that should happen over and over again for our, also salvation, for our healing, right? The word salvation and healing in the New Testament, pretty much the same word. It's like where we get the word salve, like a healing hand cream. Salve, right? Repentance isn't a one-time thing for salvation. Not just that, right? It's this thing that we do over and over again so that we can continually be saved and continually be healed by Jesus and become the person that he desires for us to be. Newsflash. Yeah, healing and salvation are the same word in the New Testament. Personally, I have found that the less I'm with Jesus in Scripture and in prayer, I just find myself less in a place of repentance. Like, the less I'm with him in his word, the less likely I am to change my mind about how I am living. I'm more likely to just coast and be okay with the less than Jesus-y areas of my life. Anybody else really like, if I talk to God about this, he might make me do something different. So I'm just gonna not talk about it with him. So the reality is, like, if we're never confronted with what it looks like to be in Jesus' kingdom, to live as he wants us to live, like, you will likely have nothing to repent for ever or turn from ever. So if you find that you are not repenting often or changing your mind about how you're living your life, the question I want to gently ask or have you consider is, how are you doing it being with Jesus? How are you doing it being in his word? Are you holding your life up against something that is a measuring stick of sorts? This is how it ought to be, right? If not, I would imagine that repentance is not a regular part of your life. Now, if you want to know what, you know, you want to see, like, the invitation of Jesus and what life can look like and what flourishing can look like as a human walking in the earth, just go to the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd invite you all to do that this week if you want to. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You're like, where do I read the Bible? The Beatitudes are a little confusing. So read it though. Matthew 5, 6, 7. And then look up the Bible Project, okay? Be like, help me understand what's going on. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is Jesus' Kingdom Manifesto, I've heard it called, which is like his vision for being a human in the world who is imaging him and living as a citizen of his kingdom, right? And I would say that for so many Christians, like, we are stuck, and I would say I have been stuck in immaturity and immature in certain places of my life because I'm not allowing Jesus to speak to those places with his teachings, right? Or at least they're unfamiliar. People are unfamiliar about what they actually say. Or worse, like, they just think that the teachings of Jesus, they're not attainable or not realistic. Not realistic in the modern age, you know. We've progressed so much, right, is the thought. That's old-fashioned. That's outdated. But this isn't just, I would say that the teaching of Jesus, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just a utopian idea, right, that maybe only some super Christians or maybe Christians were never possibly able to live out. Like, it's, you can't live it because you're sinful, and thank goodness for Jesus' grace. Okay, this is, thank goodness for Jesus' grace. But his grace isn't just for the forgiveness of sins. You understand this? If, like, we would still need God's grace even if we didn't need to be forgiven for sin, because we would, like, think pre-fall, think Adam and Eve. Did they need his grace to continue to live life? Did they breathe air? Were they tethered to a rock that's flying 30,000 miles per hour or whatever the earth is? We need God's grace for everything, right? So when Jesus is saying repent, he is saying turn away from any way of living life that is at odds with what I have taught you. turn to this way of living. This is invitation to us. And Jesus took it seriously. So just to harp on this a little bit longer, Matthew 7:24, this is what he says about, like, he gets done teaching his Sermon on the Mount, right? And here's what he says about it. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, right? So he's like, newsflash, you can do this. This is possible. Is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The implications are that Jesus actually believes and is teaching that we can live this stuff out. It's possible, right? Dallas Willard says this. I'm quoting, I think it was like a teaching I listened to, but he says, there's nothing that Jesus told us to do that we cannot do. And there is nothing that Jesus told us to do that we can do apart from his help. So, like, we can do all of it, but we can also do none of it without him, right? This idea of John 15, abiding with Jesus. Apart from him, what can you do? Nothing, right? But if you're connected to Jesus, you can walk this stuff out. Repentance comes as we position ourselves to hear the words of Jesus. When Simon Peter heard the words of Jesus, he both gave something up, right? And he embraced his new role in the renewal of all things to become a fisher of men, aka somebody who makes disciples, right? Who gives their life away to show other people how to follow Jesus, which, by the way, that is the call of every single person in this room. It's a big responsibility, but we're all called to it as disciples of Jesus. And this is what Jesus wants for all of us, right? To make time to hear his voice so that we will become someone who is regularly repenting, right? So that it will lead to both our transformation and the Lord using us to do works that he has prepared in advance for us to do, right? I don't know, but like every single person in this room, you are uniquely created by God to do a work in this age, in the places that he has placed you, in places that only you can be. Lainey, I can't be in the places that you are. Like, we hang out at church and we hang out here and we do works that look great. We do camp together. I can be there. I can't be at James Reed and Associates Insurance loving hard customers. You can, though. I can't be, you know, I'm not the director of the Christian Renewal Center, but you are, and you get to love people in Jesus' name in the place that he has put you, right? So we all have this unique place, this unique wiring, and this unique opportune time that comes for us in which we can share with people who Jesus is. And if you are not with Jesus regularly and you are not living a lifestyle of repentance, it is much less likely that you will hear God to even hear what you ought to do. You'll just run around doing stuff and burn yourself out thinking, that looks like a good thing to do, right? James says it's sin to know the thing you ought to do and not do it. You can easily read that as much as it's sin to, like, just do things that are not the things for you to do, because there are things that he has prepared in advance for you to do. So don't just run around doing everything. Get with Jesus, hear his voice, and respond to him, right? That's why it says today, when, like Hebrews says, today when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's like that we ought to hear Jesus' voice today, or at least give ourselves a shot, right? Do I hear the glorious voice of the Lord every single time I get in a Devo and read the Bible? Like, I read his words on paper, right? But sometimes it just feels, I don't know, normal and boring and mundane. And you're like, okay, if I have to read about burning poop one more time in this book, Leviticus or whatever, I know there's a, yeah, that's just a random verse. Or what they're going to do with the cloth. And it doesn't always feel special and amazing. But when you show up, you're telling me there's a chance. Yeah, there's a chance that you might hear God's voice for you today, right now. He might speak to you. Okay, next observation. I'm taking way too long on this. Simon's repentance was a result of his posture of humility. Simon's repentance was a result of his posture of humility. Let's look at verse 5. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I guess. I read it like that. Okay. I will let down my nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat, both boats, so full that they began to sink. So Simon Peter had to decide in this moment, as he has this invitation of Jesus to like do a thing that seems a little impractical, and he knows it's not what you should do. With all of his experience and all that he knew, he had to choose to submit himself and humble himself to be like, if you say so. Even if it seems silly, it seemed impractical, it seemed like, I've already tried all the things, obviously we're not catching fish, right? Even if it seems stupid and unconventional, right? Simon did it. This is what he did. He said yes to Jesus. If we want to be transformed by the Holy Spirit and used by God to bring renewal and beauty into the world, to do the good works, right, that he wants us to do, we have to have the same posture. We have to have this posture of humility before God. We have to decide that even if we think we know better, we see dimly. And God knows better, right? God actually knows better because he's God. I am not. We have such a finite view, right? Such a poor perspective. But God knows. He knows better than we do, right? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. In Simon's case, it led to empty nets, and he got to choose to do Jesus' way and receive whole nets. But Simon, for whatever reason, was willing to humble himself and trust Jesus, and as a result, he experienced abundance and this overflowing net, right? More than anticipated or he thought was possible, possibly not what he expected, but because you say so, I will do it. That was his response. And key for us to understand is that, like, this needs to become our default posture of following Jesus. Our default posture should be this posture of humility because you say so, Jesus, right? Because you say so. And, okay, I can trust you with this. I'm going to let down my nets here because you say so. All right. Interestingly enough, Peter has this to say in 1 Peter chapter 5. Maybe it's connected, but he uses some familiar verbiage. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Or cast all your cares, another version says, because he cares for you. It's beautiful. And I don't know that Peter had this in mind, like when he wrote this experience, but I'm like, man, like, we don't know a lot of the background story. The Chosen tries to do a job of like giving you this back, like what is so profound that, you know, about this like miracle that he performs that, you know, they kind of think maybe he had a bunch of debt. I think that's where they go with it, right? And it's like to have this miracle happen in his deepest time of need, and have God come through in a way that was miraculous, possibly providing for which, I mean, the thing is, they got to keep that catch, so big deal. It's like winning the lottery right there, right? The Jesus lottery, big time, right? It's like, yeah, remain humble. Say yes to Jesus, even when he asks you to do something that's impractical, and then let down your nets, cast your cares on him, and see if he won't care for you. I don't know if you had it in mind, but man, what a picture, right? And I would say he encouraged with, there's two things that I think Peter encouraged with them. Number one, obviously humble yourself, and he will lift you up. Oftentimes we struggle to trust God that he's going to come through with what we need, right? Is that like not the biggest, I think that's like one of the number, is God really going to come through and do the thing that he said he was going to do? Can God be trusted? Whether it's provision or our relationship status. Is he going to really bring a husband or a wife to me? Or do I just got to date just random people and try to figure it out? Professional status. Man, am I going to get to the top by being faithful and honest and living the way of Jesus? Or am I going to have to cut some corners and cheat? What am I going to do? And the thing is we attempt to hold on to these things for ourselves and hold ourselves together. And he's like, no, like, humble yourself. Let go. Let go and let God. Remember was it the early 2000s? Let go, let God. I mean, you should. That's true. I don't know if you wear a bracelet that says that, but unless you are, which is totally fine if you're wearing that bracelet. Somebody's like, I am. But Peter, says, second thing that Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, or cast all he cares on him because he cares for you. It's fishing lingo, right? Cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. Like Simon Peter, we are called to drop our nets in the place where the Lord has asked us to. That's it. We're not asked to do anything more. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And I can say from personal experience that when I have trusted the Lord with something, anything, and I saw him come through, it built my faith in a way in which I felt like I could trust him the next time and the next time. And it's like this snowball of faith that gets built where it's like a momentum where you're like, man, like it's like your prayer this morning. You're like, I just know the more that I need Jesus, the more that I realize I need Jesus, and the more that I see Jesus come through with the needs of my life, it's like the more I'm addicted to being like, how is God going to do it? I guess we'll say yes to coming to Silverton Foursquare because won't he do it? You know, like I just, the more that you trust him, the more that you will be able to trust him again in the future because you're going to see him come through, right? Simon's repentance was a result of his posture of humility, right? To follow Jesus as king sometimes requires us to go against what we know to be true, what we think is the wise or prudent thing to do, even common knowledge, right? But it moves us into this place of deep trust with Jesus when we see him come through. And Natters, I'm going to have you come up and play. And I don't really have like a final point, but I'm going to just read this kind of final last couple of verses of scripture. And we're going to take communion in just a minute. So you can kind of just internalize that. And but it says this, the last verse in this verse 8 that we read earlier. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, for now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. But the thing I really want to focus in on is this just verse 8. Jesus, or Simon Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And I don't know what made him feel this way. And you know, all that was going on behind the scene, but we can speculate, you know, like we speculated that maybe it was like, you know, maybe he had some big debt he needed to pay. Maybe it was just the fact that, oh my gosh, look at what God did. Look how he provided. But what I think I can tell you is that Simon experienced the grace of God in that moment. Like the grace of God that was poured out in his life in such a way that was just this huge catch of fish that he didn't deserve, that he didn't earn. It was just simply a gracious gift of the Lord that he decided to give him. And that, this is Jesus' gracious gift to us as well too. His gracious gift is that his body was broken for us, that his blood was poured out for us. In those moments, as he went to the cross and he bore that for us, he gave us freedom, grace, a gift that we did not deserve, that we could not earn, so that we could experience life and life.